service for David, Alan Knudsen. Family appreciates you being here with them today. But I ask you now to stand to sing hymn number 674. 674. I need thee every hour. Please be seated. At this time, I'll read the obituary for David Alan Knudsen, age 56, a Pollock who passed away Thursday, February 12, 2026 at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. David passed away peacefully, surrounded by his beloved wife, children, their spouses, grandson, and sister. David was born June 30, 1969 in Moberg, South Dakota to Leslie and Marilyn Knudsen. David grew up on the family farm just a mile outside of the town of Pollock with five siblings. The Knudsen farm was a busy place filled with love, hard work, and lots of shenanigans. David helped work on the farm, but his big passion was riding his three-wheelers and motorcycles. Many people around town will surely recall being woken early in the morning by David and his buddies tearing around on their motorcycles. When he got older, David became the proud owner of a 1977 Chevy K5 Blazer. Many memorable moments were spent with his friends in it. After graduating from the Pollock School in 1987, David attended Lake Area Vo-Tech Institute in Watertown, South Dakota, to become an aircraft mechanic. After earning his certification, David traveled to many places in the U.S. to work, including Everett, Washington, Miami, Florida, for Eastern Airlines, Atlanta, Georgia, San Antonio, Texas, Wilmington, Ohio, and then Seattle, Washington, for Airborne Express and Boeing. His final job would be in Jamestown, North Dakota, for Boeing. When David moved to Seattle, Washington in 1993, he met his future wife, Diana. David and Diana were married March 7, 1994, and August 6, 1994. They loved each other so much, they married twice in 1 year. They made their first home in Kent, Washington, and welcomed daughter Lexi in 1997. They then moved to a new home in Tacoma, Washington, and welcomed their son Jacob in 1999. The family enjoyed going camping, visiting the Washington coast, and having outdoor movie nights. He enjoyed home improvement projects and even added a glass room sunroom onto their house with a hot tub in it, as well as a movie room. Every summer, they made the two-day drive to Pollock to visit family and friends. This was a highlight for David. He loved going home and sharing his love of the farm, four-wheelers, and being on the river with Diana and their kids. David was a man of God. He was kind, loving, a bit of a daredevil, especially in his younger years, incredibly mechanical, creative, and a huge jokester. He would help anyone who needed it and teach anyone willing to learn any of the many skills he knew. He gave nearly everyone he met a nickname. His most important roles were being a loving husband, an amazing dad, and an even greater papa. David stayed positive through his many health issues that began when he was only 36 years old. He was courageous and a fighter. He endured more than any one person should. When his heart could no longer take any more, he was placed on the transplant list. After waiting for just over 3 years, David received the gift of life on February 13, 2016, from his amazing heart donor, Jason Moser, a Fargo police officer killed in the line of duty. Through this gift, David was given almost 10 more years to love, laugh, watch both his children graduate high school, and get married. He and Diana even took one of their bucket list trips to Hawaii. His biggest highlight would be becoming a papa for the first time. He and his family were also able to build a wonderful relationship with his donor's family. As Diana has always said, we are doubly blessed, a heart for David and a bunch of new family members. David is survived by the love of his life, Diana, their amazing children, Lexi and Tristan Grauman, and Jacob and Haley Knutson, grandson Oscar David Grauman, two grandbabies coming this year, Roland Grauman and Emerson Knutson, stepfather Larry Vandervoorst, sisters Cindy and John Steele, Susan and Bill Keitlinger, brothers Jay and Stacy Knutson, and Jim and Diane Knutson, Aunt Lucille and Sam Bradley, and many nieces and nephews and cousins. He is preceded in death by his father, Leslie, mother, Marilyn, sister, Kathy, Pat Harmon, nephew, Adam Keitlinger, grandparents, Jake and Minnie Fish, Oscar and Emma Knutson, uncles, James, Kenny, Alan Knutson, and dear friends, Lance Vandervoorst and Dane Volsky. We want to extend our sympathy to Diana and the children and grandchildren, to all family and relatives grieving the loss of David. After the service, you're all invited to join the family for lunch and fellowship in the Cedar Fellowship Hall, which is in the basement of the church. And I want to thank the ladies who prepared the meal today. At such a time as this, the scriptures call us to worship God. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I am the resurrection and the life, said the Lord. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. So do not fear, God says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. None of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with a glory that will be revealed in us. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. Our Lord said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, we believe that all the ties of family, friendship, and affection which knit us together throughout our lives do not unravel in death. Confident of God's love, even in the face of death, let us pray. O Lord, the passing of our dear brother David reminds us of our frail human condition and the shortness of our lives on this earth. Yet for those who are in the embrace of your love and Jesus Christ our Lord, death is not the end, nor can it destroy the bonds that bind us to you and to each other. Help us to share that faith together, even through our tears and sadness. Bring the light of Christ's resurrection to shine on this time of grief and pain. Bless the memories. Fill our hearts with gratitude for how David touched our lives, so that in this hour we might give you thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now we have a recorded solo by Diana.
Sing my song, my Savior God. How great.
Thank you. And now we have Elise Russell to read Psalm 23 and Dana Hersey to read a poem, and that'll be followed by Lance Vandervoorst with Sons of American Legion.
A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David faced the valley of the shadow of death, undoubtedly he probably had some fear. But he chose courage and picked up the phone and started calling people. And he chose to say his goodbyes. And I remember on the 11th of February getting that phone call. And he thanked me for my friendship, and I thanked him for his friendship and the way he took care of you guys, the way he was an amazing husband and father. And it was really beautiful. And I remember hanging up and looking at my phone and just kind of being in disbelief, but also taking a moment to just pray and pray for a peaceful transition. And I just know that when he met Jesus, that it was a beautiful place, a peaceful place. And when Jacob called me 24 hours later to tell me, his dad was pain-free in heaven. And I know that he was reunited with his parents, his siblings, a nephew, and I just know that that was amazing. So then I just took a minute to write a poem, and Diana asked me to share that today. And David's legacy. David was a hardworking man with calloused hands and a faithful heart. He carried the weight of long days without complaint, so his family would always feel secure. He was devoted in the truest sense, a steady husband, a present father, a grandfather whose eyes lit up at the sound of running feet in his way. He loved God with quiet confidence, living his faith more than speaking it, offering prayers at sunrise and gratitude at day's end. What we will miss just as much is the way he humored us all. With a perfectly timed grin, a playful tease, a story told just a little taller each time, he could turn heavy moments light and make strangers feel like old friends. If someone needed help, he didn't hesitate. He showed up with a heart that simply wouldn't go say no. He would give you the shirt off his back and somehow thank you for letting him. When his own heart began to fail, love stepped through in an unimaginable sacrifice. Because of the selfless gift of the Mosher family, who lost their son and chose generosity in their grief, David was given more time, more weddings to witness, a grandchild to hold, more laughter to share, a second chance sewn together by courage and grace. Though he was taken from us far too soon, we trust heaven welcomed him fully restored. No more pain, no more struggle. Just the strong embrace of Jesus and the words, "Well done." Hardworking, faithful, generous, a man who loved deeply and laughed often. He leaves behind a legacy of strength and kindness and 1,000 stories that will keep him alive in every smile he once inspired.
The purpose of the Sons of the American Legion the threefold: promote patriotism, to honor our veterans, and to support our military. When David came back, I'm not sure if it was myself or Kobe that recruited him. I think both of us did. David was a very active member for the entirety of his membership. He participated in military funerals, Veterans Day, Memorial Day, putting flags on veterans' graves. He even helped with the Veterans Honor March. And one of his last acts that he did as a member was helping with Freddie Larson's Gold Star ceremony, where we honored the bridge east of Pollock after Freddie Larson. And so David was a great member, and he embodied everything we were about. And so we come here to honor him today. Death has entered our ranks. We members of Sons of the American Legion, Squadron 170, will now pay our final respects to David Allen Knudsen, who has been called to the final command. This flag of love and devotion to our country is a living memorial of the patriotic thoughts and deeds of our comrade, the one we came here to honor this day. The blue field of the flag represents the sky that overlooks our land and denotes the watchfulness of God the Eternal. The red stripes of the flag tell us of the blood, sweat, and tears that have been offered up by the military veterans which David dedicated his life to honoring. Our comrade was devoted to the freedoms our country cherishes. The white stripes of the flag boldly proclaim the peace that our veterans helped bring to future generations. This is the flag of heroes and heroic deeds. This is the flag of the United States of America. This is the flag to which David pledged his allegiance. This flag represents all that is good and great about our country. This flag is part of the fabric of the spiritual heritage of our nation. Receive this flag with the tears of our minds and the faith of our hearts. David Allen Knudsen's dedication to our flag, our country, and our military veterans will not be forgotten.
Thank you, Elise, Dana, and the Sons of American Legion. The family is chosen for a New Testament reading today, from 1 Corinthians 15, which is a very lengthy passage on the resurrection. And I'm just going to read a few verses of it, starting in verse 42, that they've chosen for us. Hear God's word. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown as perishable is raised imperishable. The sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. This time we'll have eulogy, Jacob Knudsen, son, and Diana.
Hello. I want to thank everyone for coming and help celebrate my dad and his amazing life that he got to live. For those who may not know me, I'm Jacob. I'm David's son. There are truly not enough words to explain how great my dad was. Like my Aunt Susan said so perfectly, he was just pure goodness. My dad would go out of his way to help anyone. He didn't care in the slightest whether it benefited him or not. It didn't matter if you were family, a lifelong friend, or just a complete stranger. If he saw someone who needed help, he stepped in. That was just who he was. He was also the strongest person I've ever known. Through all the pain and suffering he endured with his health and through the loss of so many family members and friends, he somehow stayed positive. He would grin and say, I'm living the dream. Even when we all knew it wasn't easy, he didn't complain. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He just kept moving forward, focused on making sure his family is okay. That quiet strength is something that I'll always admire about him. He was the best father to Lexi and I that we could ever ask for. We are beyond blessed to be mentored by such an incredible man. And with the help of our amazing mom, they shaped us into who we are today. Honestly, we're just younger versions of him. I've spent my whole life trying to be just like my dad. I'll always tell people, if I can be even just a quarter of the man that he was, I'll be doing just all right. I'm still working every day to follow in his footsteps, and I always will be. For anyone who knew my dad, he loved telling stories, and he was so good at it. Some of my favorite memories are just sitting there listening to him talk about his childhood stories with his friends or work stories. He had some pretty legendary stories, though, with his friends, Cody Renner, Rob Streeter, Chad Vanderlaan, Ort Dykema, Lance Vandervoorst, and many others that are very not appropriate to say here. So I will not repeat those here. But I loved hearing every single one of them. And thank you guys for making those stories with him. He truly did love you guys. He loved his siblings, Susan, Kathy, Cindy, Jay, and Jim, and his parents, Marilyn and Les. Family meant everything to him. He was so excited to get to heaven and see his mom and dad again, and his sister Kathy, and his nephew Adam. My dad also showed me what true love looks like. The way he loved my mom was something special, something rare. Even though through all the pain and sickness, he never stopped showing her how much she meant to him. No matter how we felt physically, she was always his priority. Their love story is something straight out of a book. When I watched them together, I learned what love is supposed to look like. I learned how a man should treat his partner with patience, loyalty, respect, and devotion. And I don't just say that lightly. I saw it every day. My mom was his rock. They went through more than most couples ever have to face. Somehow, through every challenge, they seemed to fall more in love with each other. Even when my dad was weak, even when he didn't feel well, he still found the strength to help her, whether it was just a project with her business or something around the house. That's who he was. Loving her wasn't something he said, it was something that he lived. His love for my mom, Diana, was unconditional, and that kind of love leaves a legacy. Now, as many of you guys know, my dad was also a trickster, prankster, a comedian. As many of you know too, he also loved dirt bikes and three-wheelers. My all-time favorite story is somehow he convinced his stepdad, Larry Vandervoorst, to buy him a Honda ATC 350X, the most beautiful and powerful three-wheeler you could get in 1986. The way he told it, he went to Larry and he says, "I think Mom needs a three-wheeler to help get the milk cows from the pasture." And Larry asks, "Well, what should he get?" And Dad just happened to know about someone with a 350X for sale. What Grandpa Larry didn't realize is that this wasn't just any ordinary three-wheeler. It was basically a racing machine. So Larry buys this, brings it home, and Grandma Marilyn tries to get on it and start it. She can't even kick it over. Meanwhile, as Grandpa Larry says, Dad is watching in the distance with the biggest smile on his face, knowing he had just pulled off the greatest con of his life. We still have that three-wheeler today, and with the help of Rob Streeter, we restored it as a gift for him for when he came home from his heart transplant. He loved that thing. And Grandpa Larry, thank you for taking such good care of him. In the last few days of his life, we experienced something incredibly powerful. He was able just to call about just about every single person he loved and tell them goodbye, tell them how much he meant to them. Just imagine the strength that took. To face that moment instead of fear and choose love. It was one of the most humbling and beautiful things I've ever witnessed. He also got to tell me how proud he was of me. and he told me how much he loved me. And I was able to tell him that he was the best dad and that he was my best friend. And I will carry that moment for the rest of my life. On behalf of my family, I also want to thank Jason Mosier and his family. Jason Mosier was a police officer killed in the line of duty in Fargo, North Dakota. His organ donation saved multiple lives, including my dad's. Jason, you are a true hero. Because of you, I had 10 more years with my dad. In those 10 years, he watched Lexi and me graduate high school. He saw us both get married. He watched me graduate college and become an aircraft mechanic, just like him. He got to become a papa to his new best friend, Oscar. Those years were a gift, and we will never take that for granted. Dad, we will miss you forever. The impact you had on people was unreal. Everyone here has a story about you and how you changed their life in some way. We will miss your humor, we'll miss your laugh. You could make just about anyone smile. Like I told you in the hospital, this isn't goodbye, old man. This is just a see you later. I love you, and I promise to keep trying to be just like you. And I'll see you later.
I wrote some things down, but I probably won't make it through much of this. I remember the first time that I met David. I was working a second job so I could pay my rent. And it was at a bar, and he had recently moved to town. And I just started talking to him, and I just could not stop looking into those beautiful eyes. And I just saw not only those long lashes that every woman wishes they had, including me, but there was such kindness and a little spark of what I found out much, you know, not much later, you know, of the humor and smart. Well, he liked to antagonize a lot. But I just was so lost in them, and I felt instantly. And thank God he did too. And we were engaged just 2 short months later. Because we knew that God brought us together, and that we were going to be together forever. I didn't think forever would be this short, but I'm so, so thankful for every second with him. We have 2 beautiful children, an amazing grandbaby, and 2 more on the way. And he didn't get to meet those 2 grandbabies like he wanted to, but he got to rub the bellies that they're growing in. And that made him really happy. And he'd repeat their names. I will never, ever meet a stronger, more courageous, not just man, but person in my life. There's just no way, because he did it with such grace and lots of humor. And that humor wasn't just helping him, it was helping me and the kids. While we watched him go through all these trials, and I would do anything for him to help him, and we did. And we tried so hard. But I again, I'm so thankful for Jason Mosier and his family and that decision that was made. in that split second of what was the worst day of their lives, that they still chose to give to other people so that their loved ones could possibly have more time on this earth. And man, we got to, even though David wasn't ever real healthy, even after his transplant, that heart, Jason's heart, was amazingly strong and perfect the whole time. That is not what ended up being why he couldn't fight anymore. And we're just very grateful for that. I keep waiting for the phone to ring, for him to say something dumb. yeah. I just know that he loved this place, and he loved everybody that he came in contact with here through all the years, and he was so happy to come back here, and I'm very happy that these last years he got to be home, living at home, which is where he wanted to be and where he deserved to be. So I am incredibly thankful for everyone here and everyone that tried to make it and wasn't able to make it because of the weather, and anyone who loved and cared for my husband. And just know that he felt the same way to all of you. So when you think about David, please smile, because that's what he would want. Think of a funny joke. If AC/DC suddenly blasts on your stereo for no reason, that's him. He's letting you know he's watching over us. He's actually did that to us already. And love each other hard. And when you're having a bad day, work through it and still say I love you that night, even if you haven't quite worked through it. So I've had the greatest love of my life. And there were times we really had to work on it. I'm not a peach all the time. I know that. But he gave me grace when I needed it, and I did the same for him. And I would love for everyone to have a marriage like we had. So, love and laughter. It's the key points here. That's David. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, Jacob and Diana. Let's pray. Lord God, you are from everlasting to everlasting. Your days are without number. You are our creator. We are your creatures, creatures of dust, created to serve you, O Lord. And we confess that we have not loved you with all our heart, with all our mind and strength. We have not even loved our neighbor as you have commanded. We have fallen short of perfect obedience. And we pray that you would forgive us our sins as we trust Christ and his righteousness for our salvation. We rejoice that you would send your son Jesus into the world to save sinners. And as we contemplate death, we marvel that you would give your son to die for sinful men. We thank you for your great fatherly love and for the love of Jesus that he would die for his friends. We recognize that each heartbeat and breath is a gift from you, and we know that it is by your grace and providence that we have Christian people in our lives. We thank you for the life that you have created and the memories that remain. Thank you for all that was good in David's life as we remember his sufferings, especially these past months. We thank you that for David, pain has ended and death is past, and he has entered into the joy of his Lord. Now for a time we have parted, and we ask you to bless the family circle that is severed. Be with the children and grandchildren and all the family. Focus our thoughts on your fatherly kindness. Make us aware of the uncertainty of our life. Grant us insight into your word as we see the resurrection at the heart of the gospel, as we remember the promise of heaven and eternal life. Give us a great faith, gift of faith, that we might look beyond the things of this world to the eternal city you have made, a place prepared by Jesus where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And we'll give you praise in this life and the world to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now we have a recorded solo by Diana as well with My Soul.
Thank you.
Thank you, Diana, for those solos. The scripture chosen by the family for our meditation day is John 14, 1 to 6. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray together. Lord God, we ask that you would show to us the wonders of your Son, and we pray for the power of the gospel to change lives, to change our life. And we ask, Lord, that we be able to receive your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. David has suffered the effects of family heart problems for many years. In the summer of 1979, I worked as a student intern pastor in this church. And during that time, his father, Les, ended up in the Mobridge Hospital. So I went to visit to read scripture and pray with him. And some months before that, his heart had stopped, and he had the experience of God's presence, and he shared that with me, and how he had seen his funeral, and Pastor Graff was preaching, and Les had a great piece about dying. He wanted to be with God. He was very young, and yet he wanted to be with God, and yet he prayed for more time to be with his family, as he said his three sons were still at home. In the fall, I returned to seminary for my final year, and we received newspaper clippings in the mail that Les had died in October at the age of 47, and David lost his father at the age of 10. My memories of the early 80s are a little vague, but I remember David as a likable kid, and he has reminded me a number of times through the years of how I took his class to Bible camp when they completed fourth grade, and David loved the farm so much that his mother, Marilyn, had to force him to go, and he had a good time, but that was the only year he went. He and his mother got along very well, and she regarded him as a great blessing in her life. After he graduated from high school, David went on to tech school, and then I only saw him when he made his once-a-year trip home. After he married, Diana would typically sing a special number during worship on the Sundays they visited us. In David's family, there were uncles that died suddenly, as did David's sister at age 40, and later a young nephew. And once David started having problems with his heart at age 36, we were all rightly concerned. And Diana at one point did CPR on him, and before that, he had a stroke where he was blind for a couple days. And we were all rightly concerned about him. And his mother, Marilyn, would often update us so that we could pray for her son. And in time, David was told that he could no longer live without a heart transplant. And as the family thought about a transplant, they certainly didn't want anyone to die to make that happen. And they committed themselves to the will of God. On February 11, we heard the tragic news that a Fargo police officer, Jason Moser, was killed in the line of duty. He had made the decision to be an organ donor, and because of this gift, Jason made it possible for David to live. And suddenly, David was in Mayo at Rochester for the operation. The calendar marker for me to remember was Valentine's Day, a day before Valentine's Day. And first, we heard the news that everything went well, that he would be discharged in just a little while. And then later, we heard a little later, oh no, he has an infection. And Marilyn would call us, and we'd pray on the phone together for David, that he might live. And finally, after a month, my wife and I drove to Rochester on St. Patrick's Day, arriving about 1 p.m. to spend the afternoon with Marilyn in the waiting room. We were able to see David twice that afternoon, twice again the next morning, before we left around 1 p.m. And after work, we were able to spend time with Diana at supper. The next day, the four of us had lunch. And when we went in to see David in the Mayo ICU, there were all sorts of IVs and monitors, and along with a constant nurse to care for him. He was extremely pleased to see us, but he didn't have the energy to talk much. And what we felt as we were with him was all the suffering he was going through. And during that second visit that afternoon, he started to express to me that he was getting discouraged. And Marilyn jumped into the conversation and started scolding him in a manner that really shocked us. She was downright angry, and she said, "No, you are not going to be discouraged. The Lord is going to take you through this. You look to him." And so that was a mother's faith. In time, he would be able to get better and be discharged. David would tell me later that during those weeks when he laid in bed, couldn't move, he'd remember back to the days when he grew up in Pollock. And he would start laughing about the fun times he had. And he started laughing about that week of camp. And he was telling me about things that had happened. And these memories were a great help to his mental well-being. And it was about a 5-month ordeal, and there were still many medical challenges after he was initially discharged. The obituary summed it up well. Dave was given almost 10 more years to love, laugh, watch both his children graduate high school and get married. He was very grateful for that time, and he made the most of it. In 2021, David and Diana moved back to Pollock to live on the farm, and we were thrilled to have him back. They made a reaffirmation of faith and officially joined the church here in April of 2022. And it gives me great comfort as a pastor when I'm called upon to preach a sermon at a funeral and I can see clear evidence of a genuine Christian faith. The passage that the family chose for the sermon day is John 14. And here Jesus is spending the last night with his disciples. He is preparing them for his death on the cross. And they're extremely sad to think of his coming death. And so he says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Death is a troubling time, a feeling of loss, even if a person has lived to a full life expectancy. And that was not the case with David, and we're feeling that. Our Lord tells us to let not our hearts be troubled, but to trust God, and specifically to trust in his son, Jesus, who made provision for us. The Christian faith proclaims that we are all sinners in our natural state, that we're rebels against God. And in the Bible, we're taught that God made the world perfect. He made mankind perfect and upright. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. And we sinned and fell with them. We are no longer in fellowship with God as mankind once was, and we are sinners. And that is so obvious in our lives that it is undeniable. And so when we become part of the church, we recognize that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior. We need forgiveness and cleansing to stand before God. We need someone to take away our sin and satisfy God's justice. And in the Bible, we learn that God's provision for that is his son who came down from heaven, who lived a perfect life, who was that sacrifice that would die in our place and pay the price. And so when we read in our passage that Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, we want to keep that in mind, that he is the only one who can bring us to God. And the way refers to the cross. He is going to prepare, he says, a place for us. And if it were not so, he would have told us. And he goes to prepare that place by his death, resurrection, and ascension. And without the death of Christ in our behalf, there would be no place for us. Our Lord says, "Trust in God, trust also in me." And so that's the heart of the gospel. Not that we think we're really great people, that God would take us to heaven on our own, but because of his son, Jesus. Did David trust Christ? Well, he affirmed that when he became a member of the church on the West Coast, also when he became a member here And the family shared with me the events of David's last week of life as they sat with him in the hospital room. And maybe he was dealing with sedation at some points, but I'm sure he was very aware of what he was saying. They told how David would look at the cross on the wall and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." And so since they said he would say this, I said, "Well, how many times did he say it? 5 times or 10 times? And they said, "No, probably closer to 100 times. In our passage, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." The original language of the New Testament is Greek, and it uses the word topos, which we translate as place. And we have a word in our English language that uses that as a root. It's utopia. And utopia, when you put that sound in the Greek, it depends on the words, the letters used, it either makes it a good place or it makes it, it negates it. So utopia in our language means an imaginary place. It means a good place. And so we all have this idea of what would be a perfect place in our minds. Maybe it's a beach somewhere or some other thing that has no problems. But when we look for that perfect place, there is no place like that because there's sin and in our lives, there's sin and the lives of others in that picture, and also the thorns and thistles of the curse of sin. There's pain and death. Utopia doesn't exist. Everywhere there are problems. But Jesus says that heaven is a real place. It's a place that he has prepared for us, and David believed that. He told his family the first thing he was going to do when he got to heaven was to see Jesus. And then he would find his mom and give her a hug. Then his dad, his sister Kathy, his friend Lance, and others. He had plans for the next life. He had expectation. He had faith in the promises of Jesus. And so Jesus described that place he would prepare as his Father's house, similar to the psalm we heard today, where it ended, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And for the Christian, being with the Lord is a feeling of coming home. Some of us who live in this town, we have that feeling when we are driving from the east and we crest the top of the of Boar Hill and see the lights of Pollock on a dark night. And it feels like home. And David had that feeling every time he came home. It'll be even a more wonderful feeling of home in our Father's house in heaven. And none of us has a perfect understanding of what heaven is like. We have descriptions in the end of the Bible, the last two chapters of Revelation especially. And it's a beautiful city. And the people there are there because they've received the free gift of salvation that God offered to them through Christ. And by faith, they overcame the problems of this life, and the city of God is their inheritance. As we read this passage, we realize that the promise there is for new bodies, a new existence, without the curse of sin, no more sickness or death or mourning. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." A lot of people believe that there are many roads to heaven, and many religions will take you there, but Jesus says, no, that's not the case. People that understand plain English will hear Jesus saying that he's the way to God. He is the road to God. If you ask me how to get to the Knutson farm, I'd tell you to go east out of town for a mile, to turn left on the first farm, and that would be the destination. But if you were stubborn about it and you think you could get there by driving south, eventually you'd end up down the border of Mexico. If you went longer, you could probably end up someplace in Panama before you ran out of road. But you would not get to the Knutson farm. And so Jesus said, there's only one way, there's only one road to heaven, and that is through him. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so in the gospel, Jesus came down from heaven for our salvation as the Son of God, became man, born of the Virgin Mary, lived the perfect life, and went to the cross. And he says in this verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the first name of the Christian community that we find in the book of Acts was called The Way. It's mentioned 6 times in the book, and it refers back to the statement of Jesus. And the idea is that the way is through the cross. And Jesus is the only one who can bring us to God. And so we need to believe him. And the way refers to his death, his resurrection, and ascension for us. And so without that, there's no place for us. But there is a place because of what Christ has done. And then, if we believe in Jesus, we're called to live a life of gratitude. And so the way here also refers to a way of life that follows the teaching of Jesus. Jesus says a few verses later, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we would expect to see, everyone expects this, that if a person is really a Christian, they'll follow the teachings of Jesus in their life. His family, David's family, who knew him best, used these words to describe him as courageous, strong, grateful, always pushing on, always kind, hopeful, thoughtful, compassionate, a great sense of humor. The last time I remember David in church was Christmas Eve. I was somewhat surprised to see him, as I knew he wouldn't be able to sing the Christmas carols. He was there to support his wife and hear her sing O Holy Night. And for the last several months, most of my time with David was over the phone. And what his family said about him was very true. During my conversations with him, I would always ask about his health, and he would tell me truthfully and very objectively. And as he dealt with his physical weakness, he was strong in his spirit. But he watched himself waste away from him not absorbing nutrition and from the medicines not working in the way that they did before. And as he watched this, all the while, he was very Christian in his attitude regarding his sufferings. I never once heard him express anger or bitterness, and he didn't complain. And in the book of Philippians, the teaching of the Lord is do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Well, if you can find somebody who doesn't complain, that is quite an example. And typically, David would find some happy thought in our conversation. Recently, he shared how much he enjoyed talking with his son about fixing airplanes. He had worked on some of the same planes as Jake did, and he enjoyed talking shop. And he said, I was even able to give him a few tips. Well, that meant a lot to him. He could find the good even in a very tough situation. One aspect of the Christian way of life is to be thankful people. And we're not always thankful for our good health, the fact that we can see and that our heart beats as it should. And David was thankful for the gift of life, for the people in his life, his children and grandchildren, his siblings, and the memories of his parents. He is described by his family as a person who thought of others. This is part of our instruction in the Christian life, where we are told, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And David certainly did that. As Christians, we're called to persevere and to endure suffering. And that seems sometimes to be pointless. Yet God can use it to change our lives. And so Paul, writing in Romans 5, says, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. With Christian people who marry, there's the expectation of a Christian marriage. That's what we promise when we get up in front of everybody and get married. And when David spoke of his wife, it was always with love and appreciation. When Diana spoke of him, it was always with the same love and appreciation. The wedding vows I use in the church is the promise to be your loving and faithful spouse in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want and joy and in sorrow, as long as we both shall live. And David and Diana were examples of that. He was a good parent and a grandparent, and the family remembers that when he heard his grandson Oscar in the hospital room, he wanted to sing Old MacDonald, his grandson's favorite song. One of the important commands or requirements given by our Lord that really is an overall thing is that we love one another as he loved each of us. You won't be able to do that on your own without Christ. Without that response to him as a savior, as one who needs, who gives forgiveness if you ask him. Paul describes the life of an unbeliever as a person living in malice and envy, being hated, and hating one another. That was his life before he met Christ. And if you realize the love of Christ for you on the cross, you will be able to carry out this command to love one another. People shared last night of phone calls, and we heard again today. And family told me that he ended up calling about 20 people and maybe would have called more. It wasn't easy for him to talk. Most of the time during the last week, he had to wear a mask of a BiPAP machine that helped him expel CO2. And on Tuesday night before he died, Diana texted that he wanted to talk to me. And when I called, he thanked me for being his pastor. He thanked me for taking him to camp as a kid 40 years ago. And like other people reported on their calls, he told me that he loved me. He wanted us to help his wife and children and family through this time. And those concerns reminded me of his father over 40 years before. He had one last request. He said, "Floyd, I'm checking out. Be sure to tell the people in Pollock that I love them all." Remembering that our brother confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and as his life demonstrated many evidences of his love for the Lord, we find our comfort in the promise of Jesus that there is a wonderful place prepared for the people of God through the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Savior. In God's word we read, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has prepared for those who love him." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you most of all today for your love for us in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died and rose again from the grave, giving us eternal life. We thank you for David's life. We thank you for David's faith. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are a God of love, that when our time on earth is ended, may we too be united with all the saints and our glorious Savior in the joys of your eternal home. Thank you also for your gifts of food and fellowship. Bless the time around the table now. Fellowship we have with one another, that our conversation might build each other up in the faith. Thank you for those who have prepared the food for us. Be with each person on the homeward journey. We ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I ask you to please stand for the benediction. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our recessional hymn is 460, Amazing Grace, If you'll turn in your hymnals to number 460.